Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
Have you ever stopped to consider how many great spiritual lessons can be learned from just observing life as we live it? I think the older I get, the more that truth is apparent to me. People that I'm around and circumstances that I see, and even looking at the sunset and the sunrise in life, magnifies God in my mind. Before we begin our lesson today, I want to talk to you about a friend of mine. This lady is my doctor. She's got a famous name. Her name is Betty Davis. Betty Davis, Dr. Davis, is a very, very special person, very talented in her field of medicine. In fact, I think it's without question she's saved my life a couple of times. And she just is a fun lady to be around, to listen to, and to gain insight into things that are important. But I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about Dr. Davis. I'd like to talk to you about her daughter. Her daughter's name is Riley, and she's 3 years old. And when I think about Riley, I think about three passages of Scripture. First of all, in the 21st chapter of the book of Matthew, verse 16, Jesus quotes David, King David, as he wrote a psalm, Psalms 8 and verse 2, and Jesus said, "Out of the mouth of babes you have perfected praise." Well, I also think about what Jesus said in Matthew 18 and verse 3. There I read, "Unless you are converted and become as little children, you will not enter heaven." Add to that, if you would, Matthew 19 and verse 14, where the Bible reads a request made by Jesus. He said, "Let the little children come to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." Well, Riley Davis was saying her prayers the other day, and Dr. Davis looked, and she saw Riley looking down at her shirt where her heart would be, and Riley said, "I don't see you in there, God, but I know you're there." Well, now, isn't that something? If in my life and if in your life we could have that kind of assurance that though we might not see God, we know He's there. We know He's there to help us with our needs. Wouldn't it be a better life? Another thing that Riley said that impresses me is she says in her prayers, "I know that You will never leave me, God, and I will never leave you." Well, those kinds of things teach me a lesson, and I appreciate it. And I want Riley to know that I appreciate that. So maybe one day when she's old enough to remember things, Dr. Davis will tell her that she was talked about on this radio program, and that many of us gained a good lesson from the mouth of babes. I'd like to begin today by our lesson by concentrating on Jesus Christ as He was risen. Indeed, Jesus Christ, the raising of Jesus Christ, is the keystone of our faith. A keystone is a wedge-shaped piece at the crown of an arc. It holds things together. The resurrection of Jesus Christ for Christians holds things together. We sing in our assembly at the Monte Vista Church of Christ from time to time the words, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. And it seems to me that the volume just increases a little bit when we sing those words. That resurrection is the glue that holds the system of Christianity together. It's the fact that gives meaning to God's plan for man. God could have designed the plan, he could have communicated the plan, but unless Jesus arose, that plan really would be more academic than real in our lives. I'd like for you to take a minute, if you have your Bible, and turn with me and read something that has to do with our subject today, found in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, beginning in verse 12. There the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, said, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you're still in your sins. Then arose those who had fallen asleep, then also those that have fallen asleep have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." The inspired scriptures say that you and I are to be pitied if we don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. If we don't believe that that resurrection of Jesus allows us to be raised in hope when we leave this mortal body and put on immortality. Did you note from the text the devastating consequences of believing that Jesus didn't arise from the dead? Paul said, if he didn't arise, then the apostles are preaching in vain, and our faith is worthless. In fact, we're liars if Jesus didn't arise. We're still, with every sin we've ever committed, the dead have perished without any hope if Jesus Christ has not arose from the dead. Verse 19 summarizes that text aptly, doesn't it? If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men to be most pitied. Our study today is designed to give us a better appreciation for the marvelous design of God. And that design, of course, being accomplished through His Son. The first reason that Jesus' resurrection is so indispensable to our faith is that it gives us hope. The risen Christ gives us hope. The opposite of hope is despair. There's a graphic picture of despair given by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. It's not even much fun to read, but it sets forth what our life would be without Jesus Christ. In Romans, the first chapter, beginning in verse 18, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that is known, that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and divine nature has clearly been seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and in their foolish heart they were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of a corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in their lust of their hearts to impurity and their bodies that they might be dishonored among men. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. And being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they do not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. It's a pretty bleak picture, isn't it? A pretty graphic picture that God sets before us. And it shows what happens to man when man has no hope. It's a picture of confusion, picture of idolatry. It's a picture of immorality. In Ephesians, the second chapter, in verse 2, the Gentiles were separated from Christ, having no hope and without God in the world. Have you ever seriously considered life without hope? It's such a depressing thought process. I think many of us avoid it. We set it to the back of our mind and in places where we won't have to think about that. The emptiness, the utter loneliness, the desolation, the feelings that cut to the soul. What a blessing it is when considering life without hope to read 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, where the Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead." See how the resurrection of Christ from the dead ties to our living hope? I read of a debate that was held in the first part of the last century, a debate between a person who did not believe in God and one who did. Alexander Campbell debating Robert Owen. And one evening after the debate was over for that night, they were walking along the road. And this Robert Owen said to Campbell, "I have no fear of death." And Campbell said, "Well, I certainly believe that you're honest about that, but do you have hope in death?" And then Campbell pointed to a cow standing out in the field and pointed out the fact that that cow may not have a fear of death, but he has no hope in death. Truly, in hope we are saved, Romans 8 and verse 24. Christ's resurrection not only gives us hope, it gives us life. Jesus told his disciples, "Because I live, you shall live," John 14 and verse 19. My friends, life is in Jesus. 1 John 5 and verse 11 teaches us that. "If anyone has the Son, he has the life," is what 1 John 5 and verse 12 says. The offer of life is possible because of the resurrection. Here, the resurrection of Christ, as it's talked about by John in the book of Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 18, "I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Doesn't the fact that Jesus is alive forevermore just thrill you beyond words? It does me. The significance of the death and resurrection, I think, is seen in at least two primary ways. First of all, we have to recognize that death is an enemy. In fact, according to 1 Corinthians 15 and 26, it's the last enemy to be destroyed. Death spoils things. It claims everything in this life. Rust and decay and erosion, aging. Life sometimes boils down to a cruel system of decomposition. But you know what? With Jesus Christ, the life on the outside is not that which has the strength to spoil the life on the inside because of his resurrection. Death even reaches to man's greatest hopes and aspirations. I remember a few years back being in a conference in Florida the day that the Challenger, a spacecraft, exploded and lives were lost. And I've since heard the pre-flight interviews of the crew and how much hope that they had and how excited they were about that venture. But their hope was taken away by death. According to Hebrews 2 and verse 15, it's important to note that death held man in bondage through fear until Jesus Christ came. But Jesus conquered death when he arose. And in that victory, he conquered Satan, who is the author of death. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 55, Paul writes, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? In the next verse, he said, Death is swallowed up in victory. How is that so? Well, first, Christ's resurrection means our resurrection. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 14, knowing that he is raised up, the Lord Jesus, God shall raise us up also with Jesus. Did you note that message of hope? Christ was raised first. We're called the first fruits of those who sleep, who honor Christ in our life and keep his commandments. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. We're the next to be raised. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 23. Our resurrection to life depends on belonging to Christ. John 5 and verse 29. Who do you belong to? You belong to somebody. You may belong to yourself. You may be self-centered, and everything that you do and think has to formulate an advantage for you. But there are those that are born to Christ who contrast their life and everything they think and the things that they do against what Jesus would want them to think and do. Those are the kind of people that have hope. Well, death is also swallowed up in victory because Christ demonstrated his preeminence over death, and thus he guarantees our resurrection. In Romans 6 and verse 9, the Bible says, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death no more hath dominion over him. The value of a guarantee in the physical is determined by the strength of the one who makes the guarantee. I had friends that owned batteries in their cars that they brought from the JCPenney automotive division. But when that division ceased to exist, they had nowhere to go to claim their guarantee, and thus they lost whatever they had invested in that battery. I would tell you, your investment in Jesus Christ will not be like that. Jesus Christ is alive, he's resurrected, and he stands behind the guarantees that he makes us. The preeminence over death means that Jesus controls it. How much strength does Jesus have? How would you answer that? Well, Jesus has complete authority over heaven and earth, according to Matthew 28 and verse 18. How then could he be stronger? With that authority, he can deliver us Consider, if you would, for a moment, what is the real sting of death? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and 56, sin. It is the sin that condemns us to everlasting death. That's the sting. Romans 6 and verse 23. But Jesus died for our sins. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. It was His blood that remits sins. Matthew 26, verse 28. Thus Paul writes in Romans 4 and verse 25 that Christ's resurrection is for our justification, so the sting is healed by Jesus. The final reason that we'll talk about today that Jesus' resurrection is so indispensable is that it gives us a new outlook. Truly, it transforms us. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15, Paul wrote, "And He died for all, that they that live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto Him who for their sakes died and rose again." Jesus offers life. John 14 and verse 19. John 5 verse 11 and 12. But not life for our own selfish ends. If we have life given by Christ, as with Paul we will say, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me." Galatians 2 and verse 20. Paul is appealing that we live unselfishly. If we don't, we're enemies of the cross. Philippians 3, verse 18 and 19. Perhaps the greatest transforming power is the ability to see people in a different way. Have you noticed that in your life? Have you noticed that after you started walking in the footsteps that Christ left as a pathway to salvation, that you just see people differently? You might consider 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 16. You see people not the way they look on the outside, but you notice the way they look on the inside. And you see people that are just beautiful on the inside. The disciples once saw only the physical in Jesus. They looked for an earthly king and an earthly kingdom, didn't they? But they loved Him. When they understood the spiritual nature of His coming, Jesus looked different to them. They loved Him more. And thus Christ allows us to view the soul, and thus we persuade men. The love of Christ constraineth us. There's no more joyous words in all of the world than the words, "Christ is risen. Christ is risen." Well, I thank you for listening today, and I pray that this day is a good day for you, that with Jesus Christ filling your heart, you allow your light to shine so that those who so desperately need Him in their lives can see through you and can ask you about the hope that you have. When you're asked about that hope, I pray that you'll be willing to give an answer for those hopes within you with meekness and fear, so that those who hear can share in that hope. We invite you to come and to visit us at the Church of Christ, which meets at 2202 North 40th Street in Phoenix, Arizona. We're a group of Christians that gather together on Sunday morning and Sunday evening and Wednesday evening to study God's Word, to praise God, to pray, to sing, and to do those things outlined in Scriptures defined as worship. If you do come and visit us, bring your Bible, because we don't have a creed here. We study the Bible and do, to the best of our ability, what it says to do. We're not a perfect people, but we know a perfect person, and that's Jesus Christ, and we know Him through a study of His Word. Come and check us out. the things that you hear taught, the things that you see done. Compare them with the Scriptures and see if they're of God or of man. And if you arrive at the conclusion that we are doing those things as authorized in the Scriptures, then we invite you to make a return visit and study with us the most important message ever given to mankind. Thank you for listening.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.